Turn to that passage that Corey read just a moment ago, Joshua chapter 8. Your Bible's open there to Joshua chapter 8. As you were listening to Corey read, you hopefully got the story there. Joshua was building an altar to the Lord on a mountain called Ebal. And he was doing it in obedience to a very specific, but a very strange commandment. Did you pick it up? Verse 31. Joshua 8, 31. He did so just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, and here's the quotation, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. Now that actually comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 27, if you want to turn over there. There in the beginning verses of chapter 27, God is giving through Moses these instructions to the Israelites. When they crossed over into the promised land, these are the things that they were supposed to do. They were supposed to cross the Jordan. They were supposed to set up large stones and write the law on them. And then in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 27, when you've crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and then you shall offer your sacrifices there. So he's going to build this altar, but he's not going to cut any of the stones. They're unhewn. He's not going to wield a tool on them. Why? A lot of times you read the Old Testament, and our modern minds ask, why? So let's try to find out why. First of all, let's just get some context here. They have crossed over into the promised land, and this is the first altar that they build. They had defeated the Canaanites at Jericho already. And then they had suffered defeat at a place called Ai, or Ai, however you say that. They'd overcome that problem there. Dealing with the sin of Achan. And now Joshua assembles this altar and the people are making sacrifices. Well, there might be a couple of reasons they're doing this. First of all, a rededication to God after the sin of Achan. In the previous story, Joshua chapter 7, there's a guy named Achan, and he had disobeyed the Lord's commandment by keeping some of the treasure from their conquest, their battle at Jericho for himself. Now, Jericho was the very first city that they conquered when they crossed the river. And so this was what was called the first fruits of Canaan land, the first conquered city that indicated to the Israelites that they would conquer all the cities of Canaan if they trusted in the Lord. And as the first of anything, it belonged to God. Everything was to be given to God, all the treasure from that battle. Now, Achan, after that battle, he had taken some of that treasure from Jericho. He was really stealing from God, and he tried to hide it. And as a result of that, Israel was defeated at the next city, Ai. And until the Lord's people confronted Achan and dealt with that sin, they could go no further into the land of Canaan. So they finally obeyed the Lord, they resolved that issue, they conquered Ai, and here they are building this altar. As if to say, we're not going to be like Achan, Lord. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be right with you. We want you to bless us, and we want to trust you. But also it's this recommitment to the covenant when they're coming into the promised land. This is the first altar that they built in the land that God had promised them. Mount Ebal is in the place called Shechem, the region called Shechem. And that might ring a few bells for you, because that's the place where God promised Abraham long ago in Genesis chapter 12 that he would give his descendants this land. And so there's significance to that, isn't there? That they build this altar as if to say, God, it's by your grace that you're here, that we're here. You kept your promise. We thank you. We are a people that exist by your power and by your guidance and by your grace. And so they consecrate themselves there. They read the law and they rededicate themselves to the covenant. But again, this altar is special, isn't it? It's an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. Why is that? I want to suggest that God here is setting a precedent for his people. They knew very little about God up to this point. They had just received the law. They had witnessed God's power to bring them out of Egyptian slavery. But here God is setting a precedent for the future. This language develops into a kind of phrase that appears over and over in the Bible, and it's the phrase, made with hands. Made with human hands. And that phrase almost always has negative connotations in the Bible. And I want to walk us through some scriptures today to prove that things made with human hands are not fit for service to God. Well, what's wrong with things made with human hands? Well, first of all, things made with human hands are imperfect because we made them. Because they reflect us and we're imperfect. I guess people could argue that synthetic things are more perfect than natural things. I put synthetic oil in my car, and you might argue that's, you know, more healthy for the engine than the oil that you pump out of the ground or something like that. That could be true in some cases, but wouldn't you agree, brothers and sisters, that generally God does a better job of creating things than we do? Generally, nature is superior to what we can cook up in a lab. You know, I just think of painting and art. A painting of a landscape, by its very nature, is going to be inferior to the landscape itself. That's kind of the reason for the painting, right? You see something beautiful in nature, and the best paintings are trying to capture that. They're trying to give the viewer of the painting that glimmer of God's glory and his handiwork. Those are the best paintings, and the worst paintings are the ones that are painted for paint's sake. Now, the reason we make things that are flawed is because we're flawed. The things that we make are going to reflect us, our flawed perception, our imperfect ability, and our understanding of things. And that's significant here with this altar at Mount Ebal. God is saying, you're going to build me an altar, but you're going to do it with the stones that I made. And you're not going to fool with those stones. As if to say, this altar is going to not reflect you and your designs and the way you think. It's going to reflect me and my designs and the way I think. You know, this phrase, made with human hands, is used most frequently in connection with worship, and particularly of temples and idols that people make. You remember in that passage that Corey read, Joshua stood up, and what did he read? Do you remember? He read the book of the law of Moses. He read the blessings, and he read the curses. Well, let's go back there to Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And just there in verse 1, you see the law says, you shall not make idols for yourselves, or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. And if you continue reading in Leviticus 26, you see the consequences of disobedience to that command. Idols or images, these pillars, these figured stones, were representations of God or the gods that people made with their hands. And God didn't want Israel coming into the promised land and creating their own religion and creating, you know, stuff, carving stuff with their own hands that would reflect what they want and what they like and what they think. And God warned them there in Leviticus 26, if you do, both you and your idols will perish. But you know, as Grant drew our thoughts back to the Old Testament people of God, you knew that they did create idols, didn't they? And disobedience to God. And so you turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 2. Isaiah in chapter 2. And Isaiah speaks about this great day of judgment, this great day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8,
Isaiah looks at the land and he says, their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. Verse 17 and 18 of Isaiah chapter 2. He talks about this day. In this day, the Lord alone will be exalted. In verse 18, what's going to happen to the idols? The idols shall utterly pass away. Chapter 17 of Isaiah. Chapter 17. In that day, verse 7. Chapter 17, verse 7. In that day, man will look to his maker, and his eyes will look to the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not look upon what his own fingers have made, either the Asherim or the altars of incense. In that day, the Messianic age, when the Messiah would come, God's people would stop regarding the work that they have made, and they would look to God. They would look to the Holy One of Israel, who is, of course, Jesus himself. And you know, Paul, he preached the same message. In that day, he lived in that day, and he went to Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, follow me there quickly. Acts chapter 19, Paul caused a great disturbance in the city of Ephesus. You remember there's a riot there. And just before then, there's this guy named Demetrius, and he was a guy who made these kind of things with his own hands. That was how he got money. And he sold these little temples, these little idols that he would make. And he was very frustrated with Paul coming in and telling people about Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 26, Acts 19, verse 26. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Of course, Paul was right about that. He's dipping into this guy's savings, right? His finances. He didn't like that very much. You know, all the gods made with human hands, they're going to reflect human desires. You know, man believes if he pays attention to this idea, if he pays attention to this object enough, if he gives his time and his energy and all of his resources to this, whatever it is, if he sacrifices to it, and if he worships it, then it's going to pay him back. It's going to give him the security that he wants. It's going to give him the happiness that he wants. It's going to give him the wealth that he wants. It's going to provide for him. It's going to be his God. That might be anything. Idolatry is the worship of something that we have made, that we have created with our own hands. So back in Joshua 8, God knew this. He didn't want Israel to start off that way. He wanted Israel to start off the right way. Not by focusing on their desires, achieving their own will, creating their own religion, but to do it God's way. So he says, you've got to build this tabernacle. And by the way, when you build it, when you build everything, build it according to the pattern that I gave you, that I revealed to you on the mountain, Moses. Could we make an application here, brothers and sisters? We've seen that the phrase made with hands suggests idolatry. Are we beyond that, do you think, today? I wonder, do we still worship things that we have made for ourselves? I wonder, are we so in love with our houses that we have made that we would sacrifice our relationships and our health and all of our resources to pay a mortgage that we can't really afford? Are we so enslaved to technology and social media that we give all of our time and all of our attention to these things when the people who are sitting across from us, made in God's image, who love us, who need our love, are suffering for it? Do we sacrifice our relationships, our family, our marriage, our health as we give more and more of ourselves to these things that we have made? And we're withering away because of our idolatry. Maybe we're in love with just the comfortable lifestyle that we've come to enjoy. Maybe we worship our career and we're willing to just steamroll anything that gets in our way. or our self-image that we're trying to maintain, or maybe it's our politics that we're so in love with that we would throw our brother and sister under the bus. We pour our time and our attention and our focus into these things, believing that these things are going to pay us back. It's the great deception of idolatry. They don't pay you back. You know, let's look at one passage from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms in chapter 115, look at what the psalmist writes here. Very telling. Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but don't speak. Eyes, but don't see. Ears, but don't hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Now look at verse 8. Here's the warning. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. That warning is just as true today as it was 3,000 years ago. Things made with human hands reflect our imperfection. And you know, all man-made religions are imperfect as well, aren't they? Because they're going to reflect our desires. You know, the law of Moses was good. Judaism was not a man-made religion. It was given to the covenant people of God. It was good. It reflected God. But would you agree that the things in Judaism, some of them were assembled with human hands? The altar had to be built with human hands. The tabernacle had to be built with human hands. The sacrifices, the equipment of all the sacrificial system, sure, they were designed by God. They're meant to reflect God. There's symbolic significance to all of those things, but they were assembled with human hands, and therein lies its deficiency. Because man had a hand in it, it could never truly live up to God. It could never truly reflect God. You know, Solomon understood this. Solomon was in charge of building the great temple in Jerusalem. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, he's dedicating dedicating this great temple to the Lord. But even he could see, because he understood the greatness and the glory of God, that what the best that they could do was insufficient. He says in 1 Kings 8 in verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" Because human beings built it, it's not a perfect fit for the God of glory. This was certainly a limitation of the old covenant that spoke of its built-in obsolescence. The old covenant was not permanent. The old covenant was temporary by design. It was meant to lead us to faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what's worse than this? Because man had a hand in it, man twisted it and tried to boast in it. Think about it in the book of Acts. Remember Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. He's in Jerusalem, and he's preaching, and the very backdrop of his sermon is this great temple in Jerusalem. And in verse 44, Stephen says, "Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Yes and amen." Verse 48, "Yet," he comes to the same conclusion that Solomon did, "the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says," another Isaiah prophecy, "heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" He says this with the temple right behind him. Israel built that temple. You know what they did? They treated it like an idol. Just like they did with the Ark of the Covenant. Thinking that because the temple still stood in Jerusalem, that meant God was on their side and God was pleased with them. They were proud of the work of their hands. They put their trust in the temple. The temple will keep us safe. The temple is the proof that God is with us. You know, Jeremiah in the Old Testament dealt with this as well. Jeremiah stood in the very place that Stephen was standing. And in Jeremiah 7, he preached a scathing sermon to those people who trusted and gloried in the temple. He says in Jeremiah 7 in verse 4, "Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Goes on in verse 8, "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Why? Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations?" Their heart wasn't right. They were trusting in the work of their own hands. And so Jesus, with his disciples, was walking in the temple complex in his day. And his disciples were looking at all this beautiful architecture. And Jesus says, "Do you see these buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. Every single one of these stones is going to be cast to the ground." You know, circumcision. Circumcision was an important distinction between the Jewish people and the Gentiles, the rest of the nations. But it was a distinction based on something done with human hands, wasn't it? It was a surgery done with human hands. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul draws attention to this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called," I think in a derogatory way, "the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." You know, just like the temple, the Jews gloried in this fleshly rite, and they trusted in it, and they boasted in it, and they based their relationship with God upon it. And they lost sight of what it truly represented. And so in the book of Galatians, in chapter 6, Paul says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." And now in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything. It's about a new creation. It's about a new beginning. Well, it's not just the Jews who struggle with this, but of course the Gentiles with their idols. Paul in Athens with not Herod's temple in the background, but with the great Greek Parthenon as his backdrop, said the same thing as Stephen, didn't he? In Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. Paul said, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." No, he says it's the other way around. God serves us. He blesses us, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And then he goes on to explain this God, the one true and living God to whom we owe everything. These idols, these temples that Gentiles created, they were just monuments to themselves, really. And they gloried in those things. And God and Paul draws their attention back to the living God. And the same is true for those who thought that they could pursue God and find God through mere human wisdom. And that's what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But it pleased God not to be found that way, but to be found instead by the foolishness of the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified. The Greeks thought salvation and enlightenment and true spirituality were found in the pursuit of wisdom. But you can't find God that way, because that's a way that's made with human hands. It comes from our mind. It reflects our thinking. And again, I think we can make an application here, can't we? Do we try to connect with God through things which we have made? I hope we think correctly, and I hope we think in a Christian way about this building. We're very blessed to have a building. But do you know this was a church before this building was built? It's not as if, oh, we became a church when, you know, the building was built, and then we moved in and we can properly worship God. Please, let's not think that. If this building ever becomes anything more than a means to an end, are we any better than the Gentiles and their pagan idolatry and the Jews with their idolatrous views of the temple? Our faith, our identity, does not depend on things made with human hands. And it's the same with our worship. If we pursue God in human ways, with human wisdom, through human tradition, then our religion is made with human hands. Well, we've been rather negative this morning. Let's move on to the positive here. God's perfection in the gospel. In Christ, we have four things, at least four things. The perfect access to God. The perfect access to God. In Hebrews chapter 9, would you turn over there and read a couple of passages with me? Hebrews 9 in verse 11 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places." Hebrews 9 in verse 24, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Christianity is not an earthly, fleshly religion. We don't approach God through a sanctuary made with human hands. We approach God in a place which was designed and built by Him, a spiritual place. Therefore, there is no earthly sanctuary. We don't bow and pray to Mecca. Our hearts are oriented towards heaven because that's the way that Jesus has opened up this new and living way to have access to God. And nor is our access to God accomplished by us through some religious system that we thought up or some human philosophy. No, God is the one who provided the way through sending Jesus. A pathway paved with His grace and His love, and we have access to God by His own will, in His own way. And the kingdom that we're a part of is not physical. It is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. So you can't look at a person. This is the beauty of Christianity. You can't look at a person and see, what are they wearing? Are they a Christian or not? There's no physical marker. There's no identifying, fleshly identifying factor. How do you tell if someone's a Christian? You hang around them. What kind of a person are they? Do they have the mind and the spirit of Christ? Do they have a love for God and their neighbor? In Christ, we have perfect access to God, and we have perfect worship to God. You know, Jesus had a discussion with a woman, a Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, this woman, she says in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, on Mount Gerizim, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Well, which is it? Well, in that time, the Jews were right. You worship God in Jerusalem. But Jesus goes on to say in verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Because Christ entered into that holy place not made with hands, Jesus has rendered all physical temples obsolete. He is the temple. He is our access. And through Him, we can offer acceptable worship to God. And we do so in spirit and in truth. Not according to our ways, but according to His ways. Not in ways that we like, but in the ways that He likes. And our worship has nothing to do Nothing to do with things made with human hands. I kind of wonder if this isn't why we're not supposed to worship God with musical instruments. Because wouldn't then our worship be mediated through something that we have created? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Look at what Paul says there. He tells us to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We use an instrument which God has made, not one that we made. And it's according to God's design, not ours. It's the work of God's hands, not our hands. Don't you see, man-made stuff isn't fit for God. It's not good enough for Him. Only the heart will do. A contrite heart. A heart oriented through faith in Him. The worship God in a place not made with our hands, not with things that we built with our hands, nor in ways that we thought up. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought up their own rules and their own traditions. They added to God's law. And that's how they tried to say that they were the faithful ones. They were more acceptable because they had more rules to keep them more faithful and all of that. They were more righteous. And Jesus says, you're wrong. You're wrong. Your heart's not in it. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. Your lips are near, but your heart is far away. God doesn't want to be worshipped through a system which we have designed. That's offensive to Him. He doesn't want to worship. He doesn't want to be worshipped by people that have thought up their own ways to approach Him. That's not fit for Him. He wants to be worshipped simply with the heart. So Paul can say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We have a perfect access to God, a perfect worship to God, a perfect home with God as well. Give me a couple extra minutes here, guys. A couple of extra minutes here. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 16. The phrase made with human hands is not used here, but I think that you can see it's certainly relevant. Hebrews 11, verse 16, but as it is, they, these people of faith, desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And it's a city unlike any human city that we've ever seen. It's a city built not to reflect human pride and human ingenuity and human ideas about security, but a city which reflects God's design and God's will. And that's why our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await our Savior. You know, in the book of Revelation, John gets a vision of this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem, in which the only temple is the Lord Himself. The Bible begins with this garden. And then there's the sin, right? And then people build cities. How the Bible ends is with a garden-like city. Not made with human hands, but one that He made. And then lastly, the perfect body from God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Here Paul is talking about this resurrection body. And he says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The contrast, did you notice the contrast between this earthly tent, our body right now, and our heavenly building? Tents are flimsy, tents are temporary, but a building? And as we go to be in that city not made with hands, to worship God with our hearts that were not made with hands, we're going to be in a body not made with hands. A body that is not fleshly. That's not, doesn't have these desires that are constantly pulling us away from God, the distractions that we have in a place like this. And we're going to live forever in a place and in a body in which those temptations will cease forever. And our bodies are no longer going to be a hindrance to us, because all the infirmity of the flesh, the illness that we have to deal with, and the sinful desires that we sometimes struggle against won't be there. We can offer to God the absolute purest worship and enjoy a perfect fellowship. Jesus said one time, "I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands." And he was speaking about the temple of his body. His fleshly body was destroyed, and he was raised from the dead with a different body. He was raised from the dead with a body which could inhabit heaven and eternity forever. And you know, that's the promise for us too. If we're in him, that's our future too. Are you in him? In him also, Paul said in the book of Colossians, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And therefore, our citizenship is not on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's our hope. Our aim is to worship God, not according to our will, not in ways in which we like, not in things which we have made, but according to God's will, in God's way, with what God has made. Are you trying to live your life according to things that you've created and plans that you've designed? You're not going to get very far. Are you in Christ? Do you want to have a body not made with hands? To live in a place not made with hands and have that future hope? Well, it can be yours. If you want to be in Christ and you don't know what that means, we can talk about that today. If you need the prayers of this congregation for any reason, you need to respond to the gospel, and we invite you to come forward and sit here in the front row as we sing this song.